Let's pray again together. Lord, we thank you that we're able to come before you again this afternoon, continuing to worship you on your day. Lord, we thank you that you love us and are preparing us for eternity, eternity which we've already begun living in Christ. Lord, we pray that as we read and hear your word preached, that you would speak to us, that your Spirit would work in us, and that we would know you and your great love for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please take your Bibles and open up to Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. All right, this is our sermon text for this morning, or this afternoon, excuse me. This is a verse I'm sure that you are all quite familiar with. It's the opening words to the Bible. And in them are packed everything else that is about to unfold in all of the rest of Scripture. One friend of mine described this as a brilliant white light that is about to be shown through a prism. And in preaching it, you can only really do a certain part of that spectrum of the brilliant rainbow that's shown. And in keeping with the theme from this morning, we're going to be looking at God's love in particular, as we see it in Genesis 1. Now, our sermon is not an attempt to be comprehensive, as I just mentioned. What this passage is going to teach you is that God has revealed himself in his scripture as he truly is, and actually how he relates to you and to his creation. God, who created the heavens and the earth, did so with a purpose, the purpose of creating a world which could receive his love, and a world in which his creation could love him in return. He created everything with the purpose and goal that all his people would spend eternity basking in his glory and his love. And this, of course, is accomplished, looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth in Christ, where all God's people are united in Christ, and so delight in the love of God through Christ. We'll look at our sermon text in three parts. First point is God is the creator. Our second point is that God relates to his creation. And the third point is that we should delight. It's an imperative now, delight in God's relationship of love. So our first point, God is the creator. You can hopefully see that quite clearly in our verse. But if I asked you a question, who is God? Some of you might respond something like this. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. And of course, this is a fine answer. It actually doesn't say creator in there. That's fine, though. Who's going to argue with the shorter catechism? The answer, though, that is given in that is actually to a different question. The question in the shorter catechism is, what is God? And if you'll allow me to be a little bit specific, I want to know who is God, not just what he is. It's fair enough to say that God is, in fact, his attributes, but the questions are still a little bit different, aren't they? The catechism is looking for an answer to tell you things about God. Our question wants to know who he has revealed himself to be. Not just what his attributes are or information you can know about him, but what is his character? It's the difference between asking what somebody's favorite color is and asking what they like to do. You might know, okay, their favorite color is blue, or their hair is blonde or whatever, but what they actually like to do tells you something more about who they are, something personal about them. In our sermon text, we see one thing about God, and that's about God. That is, he was before the beginning. You can understand a whole bunch of things from that. He is ase, he is of himself, he depends on no others, he's eternal, he's infinite, he's all-powerful and all-knowing. And we see another thing in our verse that tells us something about who God is, and that is, he is the creator. There's much to be said, and people have said these in very many words, but we're going to turn, just focusing now, on the words that God created. This is how God first reveals himself in Scripture. He is the creating God, the one who brings things into being. And by revealing himself in this way, it certainly says something about him as being powerful and sovereign, and about him being beyond all things, infinitely transcendent from all of creation. It says something about God being good, as the rest of the chapter goes on to emphasize that God made all things good. But perhaps what is most striking about God's first self-description as creator is that God, who is self-existent, who depends on nobody else, nothing else, decides to bring something else into creation. Think about that. God, he was perfectly happy, eternally blessed, existing by himself without need or lack. He was eternally and completely satisfied, and yet he decided to make something else, creation. Why did God do that? Why did he create, and what does that say about who he is? And there's many interesting answers you might have heard to this question, and most of them suggest that God had a sense of need or a lack in some way, but that's simply not true. Perhaps you've heard someone say something like, God needed someone to love and to love him. But I think that was the Beatles who sang, I just need somebody to love, not actually God himself. That is not the song God sang from all eternity, is it? Such a notion that God lacked or needed something goes against the very notion of God being God. It also goes against other parts of Scripture, such as Acts 17, where we read that the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made with hands, made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. Now, you must understand, God's decision to create the heavens and the earth comes out of nothing else than his pleasure to do so. God, in all his perfect and eternal blessedness, decided to create. And the existence of everything is actually good to him, not just because he made it good. Of course, he made everything good. He is God and wouldn't make something bad. But because it was good to him that something else would exist, that he would create. It was good to him that there would be an other. And this is actually quite marvelous to think about. Because what does that say about your existence? It says that God actually thinks it's good that you exist. It says that God thinks it's good that all the planets and the birds and the fish and the sea exist. That even California, which I'm told Oregonians would be happy to see drift off into the sea, even that California exists. I have to give a plug for my home. God thinks that it's good that creation exists. Is that the way that you think about who God is? That he is a God that actually thinks it's good for things to be? Sometimes people find themselves thinking that God cannot possibly think that creation is good, that it should continue existing, especially after the fall, right? Creation is so filled with decay and misery. God surely can't wait to burn everything up, like we read in 2 Peter. Where the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. It's pretty vivid language. But if God did not think it was good for the heavens and the earth to remain, guess what? They'd already be gone. No, God thought it good to even create them, and still thinks it's good that they exist, and so sustains them. And even when the heavens burn away, Peter goes on to say that there will be a new heavens and a new earth, a creation besides himself. What God is teaching you about himself in our passage is that God, he actually really does think it's good that everything exists. God is the creator. But there is more that God is teaching you about who he is. God has revealed himself as one who delights in there being something other. Not that God was lonely, but that something deeply true about who he is being revealed in this passage. In all his perfection, all his fullness, God delights in there being an other. And particularly when we think about God having made man as the capstone of his creation, he delights in there being someone other. This says that God himself, perfectly and from all eternity, has actually always delighted in the reality of there being another. Now don't condemn me as a heretic yet. Those are harsh words to say, or striking words to say. But it's not another God that has existed from all eternity, but in himself, he is perfectly one and yet perfectly other. He is Father, Son, and Spirit. And each of these three persons delights in the other. If you look back at our text and contemplate the reality that God created, then Genesis 1:1 actually makes it necessary for God to be Trinity. Because he who is delighting in there being another requires there to have been eternity, from all eternity, this to be true about God. If it were not true about God from all eternity, then God would never have created anything. If God were, say, Allah, the God of Islam, who is one of the gods that's imagined to have no otherness to him, such a God would never have created. How would a God who from all eternity is the only one and does not in himself delight in there being an other ever make anything? Why would such a God decide to create? This sort of monad God would not be able to tolerate the existence of something besides himself, because it is actually contrary to who his eternal he is from all eternity. Creation would be a disruption to his eternal existence rather than a welcome presence. But the God of the Bible creates because of who he is. He is one who delights in the existence of otherness, and he delights in it, otherness within himself. And so it is a joyful expression of who he is to create outside himself, to create the heavens and the earth. If you turn your minds further into who God is revealing himself to be, and let the whole of Scripture inform your understanding, then you will learn from passages like John 1, which is a significant cross-reference to Genesis 1, you can imagine, or John 3 or John 15 and Colossians 1, then you will learn that God the Son is the eternal Word, eternally begotten, an eternal image of the Father, and that the Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. How do these truths help you understand who God is revealing himself to be in our passage as creator? Well, God as creator is revealing within himself not only that he delights in there being others, but that the eternal relationship between the persons of the Godhead is such that the Father is eternally begetting the Son, and the Father and the Son are eternally sending the Holy Spirit. That is, there is an eternal going forth from and giving of one to the other among the persons of the Trinity. And consider what this means about the relationship between the Father and the Son. The Father is from all eternity begetting and speaking, and that is the Son's existence. The existence of God the Son is that of being begotten and being spoken. That is to say, the Son's existence is the Father giving of himself the Son. The Father is begetting from himself, and the Son is the one begotten. The Father is speaking from himself, and the Son is the one spoken. And likewise with the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son send the Spirit, and the Spirit is the one sent. He is the preceding one. This means that who God is, more than simply being able to tolerate the existence of others, he is the God who by his very nature delights to give himself to the other. There's a profound positive relationship within God himself. And because that is who God is, It means that his act of creation is more than just an impersonal, random act. God is creating an act, this is an act that reflects his own internal relationship. The creation was designed by God for relationship out of his eternal relationship. And this actually brings us to our second point. Our second point is that God relates to his creation. When you think of the way in which God relates to creation, perhaps you think of the phrase, the creator-creature distinction. If you're familiar with that, that's used in a Christian Reformed apologetics, and it's a helpful phrase. Or perhaps you think of the Confession of Faith in chapter 7, which says that the distance between God and the creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do owe obedience unto him as their creator, yet they could never have any fruition of him as their blessedness and reward, but by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which he hath been pleased to express by way of covenant. This, of course, is also a great place to begin when thinking about God's relationship to creation. And certainly you can see that in Genesis 1:1. God was in the beginning, even before the beginning. God created, and that was the beginning of all time, space, and matter. God is beyond them all, eternally transcendent of all creation. There is no way the creation can reach outside itself and grasp hold of God. The creation is entirely dependent on God, and there is no relationship with him apart from his condescension. And as the Confession of Faith says so well, God was actually pleased to express relationship by way of covenant. Genesis 1:1 anticipates God's being pleased to relate with his creation precisely because he created it for this purpose. So consider again the words, God created. What does it take for God to create? There was nothing, and then God creates, and there is something. It's not as though there was pre-existing material, which God formed into the heavens and the earth. It is not that there was a primordial chaos that God simply puts into order. There was nothing, and from nothing, God made everything. That means that when God created everything, it was purely out of his own power that he brought everything into being. It was, as Hebrews 1 says, by the word of his power, God spoke, and there was. And in Romans 1:20 says, the creation is the display, the image, if you will, of his eternal power and divine nature. When you read the words, God created, you're being told that God is, from his own power, bringing into existence everything that exists. It is from his own power, from himself, and from nothing else. Now, when God speaks into existence, he's doing so in time and space, sometimes analogous to what is true of God. Something analogous to what is true from all eternity. It is actually an unmistakable difference between what happens in creation and from all eternity. In all eternity, one, the Word is eternally begotten, not created. But in time, there is a beginning. One word, the Word is God, the second person of the Trinity, and then the other word that's spoken in creation just brings things into existence, is not God, but the creature. But there's also a striking parallel. From all eternity, God the Father speaks, and the Son is the word spoken. And in our passage, in Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God speaks, and creation comes into being. This says a great deal about how God relates to his creation. Think again of the relationship between the Father and the Son in eternity. God the Father is speaking and so giving of himself, and that is actually the Son's existence. This is also true when you think of the Son as the eternally begotten one. The Father is eternally begetting and so giving of himself. The Son is the one of whom the Father is eternally giving himself. This is literally the Son's relationship to the Father. And so what does this mean for the creation? Creation is that which God spoke into being. And in speaking, God is giving of himself, the world, into existence. There's no other option. God is the only source from which creation could come. And rather than refusing to share existence, God creates and brings into being, sharing both existence and giving of himself as the only source from which all things could come. And think about what that means. The Son's existence is that of eternal relationship with the Father as the eternally spoken and begotten one, and as the one whom the Father eternally gives himself. And when God created the heavens and the earth, he spoke and gave of himself all things into existence. Quite literally, by speaking and so giving of himself, God related the world into existence. He communicated himself, and creation came to be. Do you see how what becomes true in time and space had to first be true of God in all eternity? Do you see how directly connected understanding God's eternal relationship in the Godhead is to understanding how God relates to creation? And for that reason, it's worth turning your attention further into understanding the relationship between the persons of the Trinity. What is the relationship of God speaking and begetting and so giving of himself to the Son? Or of the Father and the Son sending the Holy Spirit and the Spirit proceeding and therefore from the Son? Who is God revealing himself to be in his innermost being? The answer can be nothing else than the relationship within God is the relationship of love, the Father giving of himself, and that this is the very person of the Son. The Father and the Son giving of themselves and sending the Spirit, and the Spirit giving of himself as eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. This means that God's very being is that of giving of himself. God's very being is love, the most profound and marvelous that God is love. And that's exactly what we read in First John. And that's what God is revealing about himself in Genesis 1:1. God created because he is the one who gives of himself. God created because God is love. The person of the Son is the Father's eternal loving the Son. And the person of the Father is being loved by the Son as his Son and Word and perfect image. The person of the Spirit is the Father and the Son eternally loving one another. And so the very person of the Spirit is the bond of love between the Father and the Son. The deepest truth of who God is that he is love. It might surprise you that it's not that he's sovereign or all-knowing or all-powerful or all-wise. These are all true, but who is God? As the Apostle says, God is love. What does this mean about how God relates to his creation? As creation is the act of God flowing from who he is, God creates the heavens and the earth as an expression and manifestation of his love. He created the world to be loved by him and to love him in return. This is what creation is in its most basic understanding. Creation is the recipient and the sender of love between the creator and the creature. If you will, the creator-creature relationship is love. The love of God is the creature. The love of God to the creature and the creature loving God in response. God creates by speaking, and in speaking he gives of himself, and in giving of himself he loves. In no uncertain terms, God loved the world into creation. And to cite Hebrews 1:3 again, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. God not only loved the world into existence, but he continues to love the world. That is what the author of Hebrews says, isn't it? The word of his power upholds all creation. It's from God that the world continues to exist. God is giving of himself to maintain the creation. God's fundamental ongoing relationship to creation is actually a relationship of love. This is the deepest truth about your very existence, about who you are. And as you let this sink in, you will begin to see God's glory in the creation, in your existence. It directly impacts the way that you relate to God, which is our third point, delight in God's, in the God's relationship of love. When you consider your existence in relationship to God, do you think first of it as a relationship of love? This is what Genesis 1:1 reveals to be true of God's relationship with creation as a whole. This is all the more true of God's relationship with his people, specifically those who are in Christ. You see in Genesis 1:1 that you see this in the very fact that Genesis 1:1 was written down for human beings to read. And these words were meant particularly for God's people to read. They were meant to be contemplated and understood. And so by making these words the opening of all of Scripture, God's self-revelation to his people is that he is the loving God who creates. There's a misconception, actually, that has become common among Christians who actually rightfully want to preserve the gospel, actually. And all intentions are good. And perhaps you're like this preacher and you've had this misconception before. There's a certain catchy phrase that it can be summed up in, and it is that the bad news comes before the good news. Perhaps you've heard that. And when you're communicating the gospel, the idea is that you have to tell them that there was a fall before there was a Christ who could save them from the fall. And this is absolutely true. But what has happened in doing this is that you make the bad news coming before the good news what the good news actually depends on. The gospel is made to depend upon man's fall. In other words, the ultimate first point in history, what all of redemptive history becomes about or coming from as its alpha point, is man's fall, Adam's fall into sin. And that's where the problem is. People may not mean to make the fall to be the capital point in the redemption of a history of redemption, but that's what practically happens. The reality is, as you are taught in the Scripture, and as actually we see in Genesis 1:1, is that the gospel does not begin with the fall. It actually begins with God, who is eternally the loving one, who loves the world into existence. This is the beginning of the history of redemption, because before there was a fall, there has to be something that is able to fall. There has to first be a creation that is good, and that exists in loving relationship to God. Before man can fall out of loving relationship with God. And in order for there to be a creation that is in loving relationship with God, there has to be a God who is perfectly loving within himself. And this is where the Bible actually begins. God, who is love, the ultimate point for all of history. This means that your most fundamental relationship to God is not as a fallen creature. But before that, you are a creature created for loving relationship with God. If you think of yourself most primarily as a fallen creature rather than a creature in relationship with God, then you don't even rightly understand what you have fallen from. You are, as a human being, first and foremost, created to be loved by God, and to love God. And you're to love him with all your heart, mind, and strength, as we heard this morning. And this is what Genesis 1 goes on to reveal. As you look down at verse 26 and 30, not our sermon text, but certainly unpacking it, God makes man after his own image, and in this way creates man in a special way, analogous, actually, to the eternal Son, who is the perfect and eternal image of the Father, who would become man and be the exact image of God in the flesh. And so this creating love of God is right away seen in a particular way for humans, as God gives of himself in a special way, giving them his very own image. And when God creates man in a special way, he breathes into man the breath of life, giving again of himself in a special way, giving his own breath, his own spirit. So think of how this relates to the persons of the Trinity. God the Father gives of his own image the Son. God the Father and the Son give the Spirit to one another. The eternal love of God within himself is extended to man in a special way through Christ. the eternal love of God is given to you in Christ. Why then is it so hard for people to think of themselves as being loved by God? And the answer is, as has already been mentioned, that there actually really was a fall. Sin really did enter into the world. And it has so shaped and impacted the way that people think that it is impossible for us to grasp the wholeness of the love of God, even the love of God toward man in creation before the fall. But if you look again at Genesis 1:1, you see that the verse starts with the words, "in the beginning." That is, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth with the eternal purpose of loving them, which means that there is a goal and a plan for all of creation. God did not create only to be surprised later by the fall, nor did he create man to exist primarily as a fallen creature. Rather, you are told in Colossians 1:16 that all things were created through Christ and for Christ. It is Christ doing the creating in Genesis 1:1. It's all three persons of the Trinity. In other words, the purpose and plan embedded in Genesis 1:1 actually is Christ. God's plan from the very beginning was that he would create a people for himself, who would be the recipients of his love and who would love in response. And with the very beginning of creation, God intended to unite his people to his Son, that you would not only be able to relate to God as his general creation, but that by being united to Christ, you are brought into the depths of the love relationship between the Father and the Son and the Spirit that existed in the beginning, before the beginning, from all eternity. And so the good news, the gospel, begins with God's loving all things into creation, so that after the fall, he would unite all his people to Christ, and in doing so, to his eternal love. God's plan with the creation in the beginning was that there would be a new creation in the end, and you as a new creation to forever be brought into his glorious love. This is the relationship that you as God's people in Christ have with God himself. You already have this relationship. You are given his word and his Spirit. You are transformed, being transformed into the image of the Son of God. You are loved because you are a new creation. You are loved in this special way because you are a new creation. And as new creation, you receive the love of the Father through the Son, by the Spirit, in the most intimate way that a created being could ever be loved by its Creator. And how do you respond to such love? By delighting in it, by loving God in return, knowing his love for you and diving into the depths of that, embracing who God is as he's revealed himself to you. To return once again to the shorter catechism answer, it's to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And as you understand that this is how God has designed his relationship with you, and as you begin to see the depths of God's love for you, this shapes the way that you see who God is, how you see yourself, and how you see everything around you. If you understand who God reveals himself to be in Genesis 1:1, then you will see God as the ultimate eternal lover, as love himself. And the notion that God is holding back on you, or that he is trying to suppress you from good in some way, is washed away by the reality that God has given himself, given of himself to you in the very creation, and given of himself to you, particularly in Christ. And as you understand that God has loved you into existence, and that he loves you into a new creation in Christ, then you see yourself first and primarily as a creature of love. You are designed, defined as one loved by God. The thoughts that you are first and foremost a fallen creature, unlovable, is replaced by the truth that God designed you for the love, for love, and that Christ loved you and gave himself for you. That the Father loved you and gave his Son to you. That the Father and the Spirit send you the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son send you the Holy Spirit, who is the bond of love within the Godhead. And so the seal of God's own love, God's eternal love, is given to you And finally, if you understand that God created all things out of his infinite love, that he loved everything into existence, then you will see all of creation and all other people as an object of God's love, as the rightful recipients of the gospel of good news, that God created everything to be loved by him, and in Christ, the eternal love of God is available to them. The way you think of the world that you live in should be deeply transformed and refreshed by realizing that you live in a world designed for God's love, even by God's love. And this also gives a fresh light on how desperately we should be ready to share the gospel, to believe in Jesus and to be brought into that great goal of forever dwelling in God's glorious love. This is the good news in Genesis 1:1. Let's respond, well, in prayer first and then by singing. Father God, we thank you for your great love, the depths and the mystery of your love that is so far beyond us that we cannot comprehend. We thank you that you love us beyond our own understanding. Lord, thank you that you communicate to us in such a way that we get to know who you are as the loving one. And we pray that your love would so move us, so fill us, that it becomes how we think of ourselves as people loved by God. Lord, be with your church this evening as we sing and continue to worship you. In Jesus' name, amen.